Good morning. My goodness, it's great to be back with you. It's been a little while since I've gotten to be here, but it's always a joy to be here at Wesley Memorial. You guys have long been a partner with Gulf Coast Wesley Foundation, and for that, I just want to say right out of the gate, thank you. Hallelujah. I'm so grateful for everything that you have done, partnering with us in prayer, in volunteer hours, in financial giving. It's been so fabulous. And Jim's devoted dedication to helping us behind the scenes as our faculty staff liaison. He really makes possible what we do in many ways. We're so grateful to him. And Nancy Metz is here. She's been one of our board members for a long time. We're so grateful to you, Nancy, for your service. And many others of you have volunteered or prayed or supported us. And we're just so, so grateful. Thank you so much. It's awesome. It's awesome to get to do this work. It is the ministry of my life. I'm telling you what, please do not tell the bishop how much I'm loving it. He might move me, and I don't want that. Because this is so fabulous. It's so fabulous. Every single day, I'm able to talk with people who are far from knowing how beloved they really are, who are far from knowing God as a gracious, merciful, gentle, kind, loving kind of God who wants for their best, whose way with them is mercy, and whose path is always directed to his children's good, right? These folks that I interact with have a very different experience. And so it is just a sublime joy to be able to be in that space and offer opportunities for people to catch the church behaving well. Yeah. For them to experience a God who is generous and good and bigger than they can imagine, and to understand themselves as deeply loved. And so I'm really, it's just the best. So this morning I just want to give you a little snippet of what's happening right before the scripture opens so that you can kind of get a sense of the context and the pace of what's going on here. Jesus's ministry is in full tilt, right? They are going and going strong. He's worked and trained the disciples. He's developed them as leaders, and he's ready to deploy them, and he sent them out two by two all across the region to heal and to share good news and to love on people and to lift people up, to feed them and to teach them and to instruct them to do all the things that they've been taught by him to do. And they've been out busy doing that, circulating, and on their way back in to meet up again, they come back together for a sort of a leadership powwow, right? And on their way back to that time together, Jesus gets the news that his cousin John has been beheaded in a political maelstrom, okay? So now they have been busy, they are tired. And their leader, Jesus, at least, if not the rest of them, because they probably knew John too, are bearing a great grief and a traumatic one at that. So their burden is very heavy as we enter into this section of the Gospel of Mark. Okay, so there's a different scripture, I think, maybe. No, it's not. Okay, it's good. The title is different. That's what threw me off. Okay, we're good. All right. So this is Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 35. And then if you want to follow along, we're going to skip a little bit and go down to verses 53 through 56. So the apostles gathered around Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and all that they had taught. And then because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Oh, wouldn't those be good words to hear? Come with me by yourself to a quiet place where you can get some rest. And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And by this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already very late, and you know what happens next, right? They're hungry, they're tired, let them go get some food." And Jesus says, "Nope, feed them, let's feed them." So they feed the 5,000. Now remember, they've been out serving and teaching and healing and doing all the things, right? And they've tried to get away for some quiet rest, and bam, there's a crowd of 5,000 men plus their women, plus the wives and the children, right? So it's more than a crowd of 5,000. And Jesus is going, "Now we're going to keep on going. We're going to feed them and we're going to serve them." And then in the midst of that, there are a couple of other things that happen in the story. And I want, you know, just to get to the sense of the tiredness of this, maybe you can already relate to that, but think in the church life, in a local congregation's regular ministry, this would be something like a local church trying to pull off the entirety of Advent and Christmas planning and implementing all of those services and decorations and parties with cookies and special events for children and checking on our loved ones and making sure that the homebound have special compassion gifts at Christmas time and making sure all the special services are planned, and all of Holy Week walking through the Passion and doing the Stations of the Cross and having special Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday services, and Easter Sunday with lots of flowers and beautiful decorations and the special Easter party for the children and all the things that we do at Easter, right? Like, all at the same time while the pastor experiences a major traumatic death in the family. They are tired. Have you been there? Maybe you're right there right now. They are exhausted. So then back to the scripture in verse 53. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They recognized him again. And they ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or towns or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces, and they begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the word of God for the people of God. And the people said, "Thanks be to God." So I want to introduce you to this fabulous word I found in the Urban Dictionary. Some of the stuff you find in there, by the way, is not like cool. So just eat the fish and leave the bones, okay? But there's some really interesting words in there. This word is called napticipation. Napticipation. If you've ever been so tired that all you can think of is when you're going to get to that next moment when you could just sit down, right? When you could just lay down and take a nap for a few minutes, but that moment never seems to come. And the minutes just feel like they're taking hours because you're so tired and the work keeps piling on and it just keeps on coming. We've all been there. Those seasons when you can't stop even though you need to desperately. I just spoke with one of our Gulf Coast Wesley alumni just a few days ago, actually, who was mother to two very young children. They're 4 and 2, I think, or 4 and 18 months, something like that, who told me she is so tired from working full-time and her husband working full-time and looking after the children and not having accessibility to enough childcare because of COVID and all of what's going on with that, that she is now taking what she refers to as toiletcations. It's when she goes in the bathroom and closes the door and locks it for 5 extra minutes just so she can catch her breath. I thought that was brilliant, a toiletcation, right? Isn't that great? I spoke to another student this week, one of our Wesley House residents, actually, who the whole time I have known her has worked a full-time job and at least one, if not two, part-time jobs on top of taking a full load of coursework, okay? This person is not, shy to a high work ethic, right? She digs in. But she shared with me this week that she has not had a semester off or any kind of substantial break from that workload in over 3 years. She's been carrying that load for 3 straight years with no break. So many of those in our community who care for older family members feel the sting of this, right? Where someone else's livelihood, their safety, their wellness, their physical care is on our shoulders. We're responsible for that, and that just doesn't let up. Even as much as we love them and want to pour ourselves out for them, especially in thanks for all they've done for us, right? It is a burden that we bear. And certainly, our first responders and our medical personnel have felt it in the last year or two, right? How the level of exhaustion they feel at the just unrelenting flow of people that need care and the follow-up and the plan making for the folks who need that assistance once they leave the hospital. I can tell you as a member of the conference clergy care team, alongside your pastor, Pastor Debbie and I both on that team, we have seen unprecedented burnout among our clergy in the last 15 months. And an unusually high spike in the number of requests for early retirement or unexpected retirement, medical leave, personal leave, and requests for appointments beyond the local congregation just to get a change of pace because they're fried, they're burnt out, they're so tired. Our pastors, they get napticipation. Yeah, they get it. So I want to say, and I just want to give you a huge shout out for this. Thank you for being a church that sends your pastor away. You are doing kingdom work when you let your pastor take all their vacation, when you let your pastor take renewal leave, when you hold your pastor accountable to taking regular weekly Sabbath. This is good for her. It is necessary for her. It's part of what God intends for her and for you. And for you. So thank you for being that kind of congregation that you would support her and encourage her in letting that happen. And also wonder with yourself, how do you do that for yourself? Give yourself a rating, scale of 1 to 10. 10 being like, I always take all my vacation, baby, and I am not working on Saturday, right? And 1 maybe being, yeah, I have so much vacation stockpiled at work that I could like retire 6 years early and just live on my vacation days, right? Some folks end up in that situation. Think about that. Now, looking at the whole of Scripture, we know that God neither sleeps nor slumbers. The Scripture tells us that, right? God neither sleeps nor slumbers. God, God's self, does not need to rest, at least not the same way we do. God keeps on going. Yet, in Genesis, first story out of the gate, the Scripture is very clear that God models from the very beginning a world that's created with ebbs and flows, with rhythms and change. The tide goes out, the tide comes in, the sun sets, and the moon rises, and the moon goes down, and the sun comes up. The flowers open, and the flowers close, right? God gives us this. God creates and then takes a day of rest. It is as if God says to us, I've made creation as a complete organism that needs rhythm and change and rest. God gives us this in the very design plan. And there's a theologian and who also is an astrophysicist, which I find an interesting combination. That's a really interesting combination. His name is David Wilkerson, if you ever want to read his work or look him up. But the text I love best of his is called God, Time, and Stephen Hawking. And it's a conversation about origins and the collision of science and faith with regard to that conversation. But as he lays it out, he has such a beautiful way of talking about this idea of the rhythms and the change that exist in the design of nature. He says that the cosmos itself draws in and presses out. It expands and it contracts in this beautiful God-designed breathing expanse and contraction. So the universe itself breathes. Isn't that cool? The cosmic breath of God stamped on all of creation, which I think is really amazing given that long before scientists could name that experience or quantify it with any kind of measurable data, we were able to know that the word in Hebrew and the Old Testament and the word in Greek in the New Testament, the Hebrew being ruach and the Greek being pneuma, are the words and the name used for the name of the Holy Spirit, and both words mean breath, the breath of God. How amazing that even God's name expresses this need for us to have rhythm and to sometimes be moving out and sometimes be moving in. So Jesus, we have the person of Jesus, fully divine and also fully human. So divine being in the form of God and in 100% divine, not needing rest, yet contained in a sack of human flesh and bones that is entirely human. So while inside a human body, maybe Jesus needed a different kind of rest. I don't know what his experience of that was. I'm inclined to think he got tired like the rest of them, but he also had 100% divine power going on. So maybe he was able to overcome it differently than the disciples. But what we do know is that we see Jesus regularly slipping away to quiet places to rest and to pray. We see him regularly laying down the work for stretches of time, laying down the burdens for stretches of time, and getting apart from the group so that he can listen, so he can pay attention and act on what he observes in that space in the wilderness, right? And so again, we have this business in the Godhead regarding resting, where God clearly demonstrates the awareness of human beings' deep need to rest and recover, to take time to get away. And I think it's interesting too that the request for Sabbath in the Old Testament is not a suggestion, it's one of the commandments. It made the Big Ten. So are you getting the importance here? You're seeing how critical this is and how throughout all of Scripture, we have this press to remind us to rest. Now, I think that's because God also knows us incredibly well and knew that we are forgetful people and also prone to our own glorification and needing to feed our own egos by being super active all the time. Always ambition, always trying to take the next step, always trying to climb the next rung on the ladder, always trying to achieve the next thing. And God is trying to remind us, hey, like, that's all good. And some of that's really helpful. And also there's this whole other part of me that you are missing if you're only leaning in and never pulling yourself back out. We need these rhythms. We need this rest. Yet the story from today's text really clearly demonstrates that God gets it. God gets how sometimes the pace is unrelenting. Sometimes the things that we have going on in our life just don't let up. And it's not like God says, well, just hold on a minute. I will make the person you're caregiving for just go to sleep for a couple of days so you can get away. Right? And they won't need any care. I'll just handle it. You go off to the beach. I'll be here when you get back. Right? It doesn't always work that way. We have real lived needs that that get in the way of us having a break. Jesus knows that we are busy. Jesus knows what it feels like, clearly in this story, to carry the urgent and burdensome demands of the world around us and the unrelenting pressure that comes with that. And so in the midst of this, Jesus says to them, come with me. Come with me away to a quiet place where you can get some rest. Here's my fear, church. Here's my fear. That too many of our congregations have allowed that busyness and that striving and that sense of needing to be 24/7 support and care and ministry all the time to define the rhythm inside the church for our church life, right? That we have too seldom been places where people hear from us, hey, come on in and just get some rest. Let me come look after your kids for a night. Let me come sit with your grandma for a day. Let me go pick up your groceries or put in the order for you so all you have to do is just run by and pick it up. Let me sit with you during that difficult experience to relieve some of the pressure and to relieve some of the burden. We've forgotten how to rest for ourselves, and we've forgotten how to rest for each other. And I think we also, we keep this demanding programming pace, and we sometimes talk about our faith that way too, which is harmful to our witness. It's harmful to our evangelization. When we say, here's this long list of things that what being a good Christian requires, right? We must be in worship. We must be serving in the church. We must be serving outside the church. We must be in a small group. We must be reading devotions every day. We must be, you see what I'm saying? We have to be at all the things and doing all the things all the time. Is a lot of how our life together gets interpreted outside the church. This is one of the gifts I can bring to you, is a solid perspective of what people are saying outside the church, because that's the land I live in all the time. I even know one student who told me that they walked away from Christ entirely because of that. Because she felt like, I can't do all that. And if I can't do all that, then I'm a hypocrite, and I don't want to be that. So I'm going to be an honest, not follower, right? I'll be an honest person who's not trying to follow Jesus. Oh, that makes my heart break, right? The loss that we give because we have not attended personally or for each other to the need of the Sabbath. So I challenge you, those of you who are in leadership here, spend some time to think and talk strategically about how are we ordering the life of our congregation to lead people to the resting spaces, along with the come and join the group and come and volunteer at the event kinds of opportunities. How are we inviting people into that rhythm of out and then back in and out and in that back and back in? In the midst of chaotic, busy pressure of doing, Jesus names it for the disciples. He tells them, here's what you need. Here's how to get what you need, even if it's brief. And this is where the church can take a strong role, and where we have responsibility as congregations to look at Sabbath as resistance. It's really a form of justice when we take the Sabbath. Because there are too many people who think, oh, I need a break so badly and I can't get it because their job does not provide adequate compensation, because their workplace does not offer time off. The United States is on the low end of the list of world nations who are first world nations that provide paid leave for their employees. Did you know that more than 33%, more than one-third of all full-time salaried and wage-earning employees in the United States have no paid leave at all? And 10% of that third, or 10% of the 60-something that do have it, only have it for sick leave or childcare, and not for rest, not for vacation. This is a justice issue. It's a chance for us to advocate for one another. It's a chance for us to empower one another to get what we need and to take care of each other in community. So how do we personally create that Sabbath when it feels like the stuff just keeps coming and we can't stop and we can't stop? We all know what that's like. I want to share with you that Sabbath does not just mean a day so that you can go to church. Coming to church on the Sabbath is a really good idea. One really great way to Sabbath. I'm not going to tell you not to do that. I encourage you to do that. And Sabbath is physical. It's restorative. It's communal and also withdrawing, right? So I'm depending on your, like I am a crazy extrovert, like way extroverted. So for me to be isolated for long stretches of time is not Sabbath. That's scary. Others of you may just love being on your own and having quiet time. That's totally by yourself. So when I Sabbath, I tend to Sabbath in a party or with a group or with my kids, or, you know, I want to get out and go adventure. I don't want to Sabbath all by myself. Not that I don't need time alone, I do. But maybe you're the flip side of that. You need to know what you need and how God's designed you to try and figure out a plan for that. So think about the ways that you can protect the time that you do have to step away from the busyness. Put your phone in a drawer. There's a good one. Hide the remote control for the television, right? Unplug the master power cord on your computer. I know, like, that feels like I'm just thinking to myself, oh, I don't know if I want to do that for me. Look at your life and the things that steal time from you or that cause you to fritter time, and unplug yourself from one of those and try and figure out how you can use that time or get that time back for the purpose of rest. And then think, too, about the balance you need to create in terms of the community, right, here in the church. As a faith community, maybe you can set up a challenge together, right? We're going to all be accountable for the next month. Everybody's taking at least one full day of rest. We don't know how we're going to do it. We're going to try and we're going to talk together about some strategies, but we're going to hold each other accountable. And then at the end of the month, we're going to talk about it together and find a way to work with each other so that can happen. You might need to help each other so that you can cover that unpaid leave that some of you probably experience or that members of your community experience. Look for the Sabbath, look for the rest in minutes instead of weeks if you're in that place where it just keeps on coming. Remember Ruach and Pneuma? Great Sabbath can be had by just sitting still and paying attention to the way the breath comes in and goes out of your body. Just 3 minutes of that in a day can make you feel so different about how things are going. Share resources with each other. Maybe you have a favorite app or a favorite daily devotional email or something like that that comes to you. Share that stuff with each other. Encourage each other to get out of the rat race. This is your job. Rest is actually an act of deep resistance. Because the culture around us, the mindset of the world around us suggests to us that our value, that at the deepest part of what really makes life work, is that our worthiness, our value is based on what we produce instead of who we are. Do you realize that busyness actually equals that? That constant busy, 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 busy all the time redefines your perspective about who you are. Because remember that a huge part of the Sabbath was for people to put in themselves in right relationship with God, to know God's God and I'm not, God's got this and I don't, and it's okay, and I'm loved. I'm a child of God. I'm in that place with God. You see how it changes our relationship to be able to have that Sabbath? It's so important. When we believe that we are human beings and that that is far more important to God than our being a human doing, it's a game changer. Let yourself rest. Invite other people to rest. And when we show ourselves the kindness of taking time to do this for ourselves, or maybe to not do anything, right? The time to be instead of to do. When we begin to show ourselves this kindness, it's a way of cherishing ourselves the way that God cherishes us. And all of a sudden, you will be amazed at how that transforms your view of other people. Because when you're kinder and gentler to you, and when you hear God whisper to you, you are beloved, you are a person of sacred worth, and it's okay if you never do another thing, I love you anyway, then to look at our neighbor with that same generosity is a whole lot easier. It's a work of justice and mercy to take Sabbath. So if you're suffering today with naptisipation, I hope this afternoon you get one. if today's not going to be the day, I hope very soon you'll find a way, even if for 5 minutes, to feel the ruach, the pneuma, flow in and flow out of your bones, and to listen for Jesus calling you, hey, come away with me. Come be with me for a little minute in a quiet place and let you get some rest. And if you are watching those around you in your church family or the community around you struggle, you know somebody who's overwhelmed by the unrelenting pace of things. May God grant you the gift of a whisper of direction about how you could be of help, how you could relieve some suffering, how you could invite them to hear the good news that they're loved not for all they're doing, but because of who they are. How can we be for one another a fresh breath of fresh air for the whole world? This is the good news for us. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.